I guess we're ready to start. We're, our speaker tonight is Tony Cassie. He told, last thing he told me, dude, don't take up his time introducing him. So, but I'm going to anyway. Tony was a former missionary in Australia. He was over with Dale and Kent. And also Charlie...
Powell.
So, his wife's name is Beth, or, no, it's not Beth.
Betty,
that's right, Betty. He has two children, Kayla and Kyle. Kyle, we helped support whenever he was in the HEM program. He went to Australia for 2 years. Now he's one of the ministers at North MacArthur. And Kayla, she lives in Lubbock, and he said he has a 10-month-old grandson from that she gave him. So any further ado, we'll expound prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing the blessings you allow us to have. Thank you for sending your son to die for our sins, that we might have that home within the after a while. Be with each one of us in our everyday lives, that we may be the examples to those around us, that others can see Christ in the things we do. We pray that you always be with the sick of our congregation as they strive to regain their health, that be thy will. Be with Tony tonight as he brings us a lesson. All these things we ask in Christ's prayer, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Glenn. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Thank you for that kind introduction. Glenn and I were roommates for 1 year. That's all we could stand each other at Oklahoma Christian, and had a great time. And I know a lot of stories about Glenn. He knows a lot of stories about me. We're not either one of us talking about them, so we're just keeping those in the past. But I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. I'm going to go ahead and apologize right now that I'm probably going to stomp all over Joe's lesson for next week, because verses 14 kind of tie all the way in through the end of the chapter, and we'll read that in just a moment. Kind of reminds me of the time that I was working and preaching on a lectureship in a little town in Kansas, and all the lessons were on faith. And so I got up to speak, and I was like the fifth Sunday night, I think it was lectureship ran Sunday through Wednesday, and I was like Tuesday night. And I got up Tuesday night, and they had a different speaker for each one of those lessons, and I started talking about this little story about faith, which I now call it faith story number one. And anyway, I was talking about this faith story, and it's a story you may have heard it at 1896. There was a guy that stretched a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And he got up there and he walked across the tightrope and he asked the crowd as they watched, "Do you think I can push a wheelbarrow across that tightrope?" And they said, "Yeah, we think you can push a wheelbarrow across that tightrope." And I'm just about that far in the story, and everybody's just smiling and grinning, going like this, because they... And I said, "Have you heard this story before?" They said, "Every speaker has told that same story." So anyway, but I got to finish it now that I started, because I've piqued some of your interest. Anyway, so he takes the wheelbarrow across and brings it back. And then he says, "How many of you believe that I can put 175 pounds of rocks in this wheelbarrow and take it across and back?" And they said, "Yeah, we believe you can do it. Do it." And so he puts the rocks in there and takes it across and back. And then he says, "How many of you believe I can put a man in this wheelbarrow and take him across and back?" They said, "Yeah, we believe you can do it." He says, "Who's going to get in the wheelbarrow?" That's faith. Who's going to get in the wheelbarrow? And so as we read through the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1 through 11, verse 36, that is all the theological arguments that Paul is bringing forth. Starts with chapter 1 about sin and the Romans have sinned, and then he talks in chapter 2 about the Jews, they've sinned, and then chapter 3 says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and he's doing all this theological argument to get to the practicality of chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 is one of the greatest chapters of the Bible for practical Christianity. It's a fantastic chapter. Let's read verses 14 through to 21. My assigned topic is just verse 14, but I think the rest of it kind of tells us how to do that. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Her name was Victoria. She lived in 304, well, let's rephrase it. She died in 304 AD. She had been captured, if you will, by some Roman guards. They took her to the magistrate and they began to question her and ask her various things. And they asked her, what is your name? And she said, Christian. No, they said, no, what is your name? She says, Christian. And they said, well, what's your occupation? She said, a slave. Who's your master? Jesus. And the story is told as they ripped her body with a claw-like instrument to kill her, she said these words, that they are writing the name of my master on my body. Kind of reminds us of the saying that Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, where he says that I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Would we think that that kind of thing doesn't happen in America today? Well, we know this is probably not the idea of persecution you thought of, but we're going to get to that in just a moment. We only have to think back a few years to Columbine High School, April 20, 1999, where two shooters went in and they killed 12 students, one teacher, 21 people were injured physically, and the whole school was injured emotionally. Terrible tragedy. During that shooting, I read through all the statistics on that. During that shooting, it said about halfway through that one of the young men came up to a young girl and asked her if she believed in God. And some sources say that she responded with a yes. Some kids that were close by heard no response, but he just shot her straight away, killed her instantly. A little bit later, another student was calling out the girl saying, oh my God, oh my God. And he said, do you believe in God? And she said, yes. And he said, why? And then he shot her as well. church shootings have been on the increase. From 1980 to 2005, there were 137 church shootings in America. Not one single death. In the last 25 years, there's been 147 shootings, and I believe the last one in November had 26 individuals that lost their life in a church building. So we have to ask that question and think about that even today. What would we do if somebody came into the church building and started shooting? What would be our reaction? If they ask us if we believe in Jesus, would we stand up and say, yes, we do? The church where I preach in Manford, I know that there are at least five gentlemen that are packing heat. They're caring. I don't know what they're going to do. I know what I'm going to do is not be near them. Because I figure if they start shooting at somebody that comes in, they're going to be shot at. So I want to be somewhere else. Because I really feel like if someone's trying to shoot the children, we need to stop them. If someone comes to me and says, Tony, do you believe in Jesus? I hope I have the courage to say yes and suffer whatever comes. Those are kind of some sobering thoughts. But, you know, friends, we have to think about that. Our world has completely changed. since Columbine and all these things that have happened. I believe Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, great text that says, talks about, be thou faith. The last phrase of it is, be thou faithful unto death. I'll read it. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you have tribulation for 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I think that be faithful to death, that phraseology is be faithful even if it means you have to die. Even if it means you have to die. So we have to think about that and be prepared what we're going to do as we think about that. But most of us may have to deal with what I'm going to call non-violent persecution. You might turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll get down here in a minute. And I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Peter writes, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already is past sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them with the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. That's what mine says. They malign you. So what Peter is saying, be prepared to suffer, because the Gentiles are following their sensual lifestyle, following their sensual life, and you don't do those kind of things. 1 Peter is a great book parallel to Romans, which talks about 1 Peter talking about holy living. Live holy. And so he says, you're not doing those same kind of things. And so they're going to, yours may say, mine says malign you. Yours may scorn you, laugh at you, make fun of you. That's the kind of persecution that we think of. And that's what we need to be willing to bless those that persecute us. What is our, this is a time for questions I'm going to ask you can answer. What is a normal response that people might have when someone persecutes them, says something bad about them, insults them? Okay, we want to get back at them. We say something back. We follow what, anybody else have a response? Same kind of thing. What if someone slugs you? It's been a while, huh, Glenn? We want to slug, I mean, we want to retaliate. That's kind of the general mind frame that we have. And, you know, sometimes we say, well, it's biblical. Exodus 21, verse 24 says, eye for an eye, tooth for the tooth. And we seek that idea of personal justice. We want to personally take care of this situation. That's kind of our normal response that we might have when we think about that. I read a story about a college professor that one morning about 3 o'clock in the morning, his phone rang. And he answered his phone pretty groggily, I'm sure. And the person on the phone said, this is Mr. Smith, and your dog is barking. The college professor thanked him. Very kind of you to call me. I appreciate that. Hung up the phone. Next morning, 3 a.m., the college professor called Mr. Smith. He said, Mr. Smith, I don't have a dog. So he got back at him. He was real kind on the phone, but then he ended up getting back at him. So not what we want to choose to do. I don't know about you, but when I think about this, I think about, now, do I have any enemies? Do I really have anybody that I would consider an enemy? And I don't know about you, but I can't really think of anybody that might consider me their enemy. There might be somebody that doesn't like me. There's probably a few people that do, but I don't really think about that. Maybe you have thought about that. But here's kind of the idea that we're going to get from this text is this idea that we have to love the unlovable when they're the most unlovable. Now, wrap your mind around that for just a second. Love the unlovable even when they're the most unlovable. It's easy to love someone that likes you and thinks like you and acts like you and those kind of things. But when there's somebody that's a little contrary to the way we think or the way we act, that becomes a little bit more difficult. And that's really what he's calling us to do, is to bless those that persecute you. When you think about the word bless, what do you think that means? What do you think about when you think about the word bless? You want good for them, yeah? That's right. Maybe synonym for bless. You think of any synonyms for the word bless? Happy, yeah. Hugo McCord translated it happy in his Oracles of the Living Word. What else? Happy. Wish well for them. One of the things that I read and thought about was to bless means to pray God's blessing on them. To pray God's blessing on other folks. The folks that are persecuting us. Making fun of us. You know, there's a whole lot of people that don't like Christians. Do you realize that? There's a whole lot of people that don't like Christians. And we're supposed to bless them. Pray God's blessing on them. I read a story about this guy's called a holy man. I don't know exactly what that meant. But he is a holy man. And he was walking along the edge of the river. And as he walked along the edge of the river, he saw a scorpion that was out on this twig that was going to fall in the river and drown. And he decided he was going to save the scorpion. And so he tried to reach out and get the scorpion. And every time he did, what do you think the scorpion did? Stung him. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been bit by a scorpion. It's not very much fun. But every time he reached for that scorpion, and he's just trying to save the scorpion, it stings him. And someone told him, said, sir, why don't you just break that stick off and let the scorpion drown and just let him go? And the holy man's words were, I don't need to change my nature because he won't change his. So our nature, and it's something we'll have to work on, our nature needs to be to bless those that persecute us. That needs to be the natural response that we have, is to bless others that might persecute us. So we think about that. Let's go back to our Romans text again. We're going to stay in there for the rest of the time. As you read through that Romans 12, 14, really verses 17 through 21, give us some what I call four negatives and four positives from the text. So as I want you to look in there, what are some four things that he tells us not to do? Do not do four things. What are they? Okay, do not repay evil. That's the second one. Don't take vengeance or take revenge. That's the third one. What else? Okay, be peaceable with all men. And I'm trying to avoid that one because that's next week. What else are we not to do? Okay, do not be overcome by evil. That's my number four. And do not curse. So we think of it in the positive sense. So those are the negatives. We'll come back to vengeance in just a moment. Those are the negatives. As we think about those negatives, we're not going to do those. And the positive thing, what are the four positives that we're going to do? Beginning with the first one begins with the letter B. All right, bless your enemies. And here comes Glenn's in. Be peaceable, do the right thing, be peaceable. What's the third one that ties up with don't take revenge? What would be the positive side of that? What are we going to do? Leave it for God. God will take care of the vengeance. And then finally, what would be the last thing that we're going to do? In verse 21. Overcome evil with good. So let's talk about vengeance for a moment. The opposite of blessing, the curse, pronounce a curse on them. That happened a lot in scriptures where they pronounce curses on individuals and people, and we got an idea what that is, and we're opposite is blessing, and don't pay back evil for evil, but don't take vengeance, leave vengeance for God. I almost hate to tell this. When I was growing up, we bought a record from an individual or from the store, but this individual told this story about vengeance. And this story about vengeance was he and his friends were out, and there was a snowstorm, and they had snow, and they were throwing some snowballs. But one of his little neighbor kids, Junior Barnes, made like an ice ball, a slush ball, which was not according to the rules. Snowballs were okay. Slush balls, ice balls weren't okay. And he took that slush ball and he hit this guy right in the ear. And he was so mad. And so he's trying to figure out what to do. And so what he decided to do, he just invited Junior Barnes over to his house. And he and Junior Barnes became the best friends. But in the meantime, while there was still some snow on the ground, he made this snowball and he put it in the freezer, saving it for a special day. And he just made friends with Junior Barnes, and he was kind to him and did all they ate together. They drank out of the orange soda pop and never even wiped it off. Same bottle. They were tight. July 12th, he decided this is the day. He was going to get vengeance on Junior Barnes. Went into the house. Junior Barnes is sitting on the front porch drinking an orange soda pop, and he says, I'm going to get him now. He goes in the house, goes to the freezer, and his mama's thrown the snowball away. He can't get Junior Barnes. We need to leave vengeance up to God. One of my good friends, in fact, he's Kyle's father-in-law, Taylor Cave, tells a story that in Brazil, two robbers and murderers came into this Christian store, and they robbed the store, and in the process they killed the store owner and his oldest son. The policemen worked to catch those two, and in fact they did catch the two perpetrators of this crime, and they brought them to the younger son's house, and they took him out behind the house, and they said, here's a gun, we're going to turn our backs, you do what needs to be done. And the young boy, who's a Christian, says, that's God's job. It's not my job. So as you think about vengeance belonging to God, why would it be that that job belongs to God? Why would that be? What qualifies God to do that job? What would you say? Without sin. Okay, God is without sin. What else would qualify God to do that job? Okay, he created us. That's right. What was that? Yeah, he claims to have the right to vengeance, and that's right. What else? God knows the whole story. How many times have you as a parent didn't quite have all the facts and evidence and maybe punished one of your children when you shouldn't have punished them? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm raising mine because I did it a time or two. And I always apologized to my children when I found out that I'd made a mistake. And they still won't let me live it down. But anyway, that's a whole other story. All right, what else qualifies God to mete out? He is just in everything. He is just. In fact, you know, he's so just. We read earlier in Romans chapter 3, about the fact that God displayed his righteousness, his justice, by sending Jesus to the cross so that he might be just and the justifier of those of us who have faith in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:26. So God is just. What else about God? He's merciful. That's exactly right. He's merciful. Which reminds me of another little story I think we need to think about. I can't tell that story yet because I think I'm doing that in the devotional. So save that for the devotional time. So God knows, is merciful because he knows the whole story. He can show mercy. He has the right to do that. What else about God that gives him, that qualifies him to mete out vengeance?
The man killed his son.
That's right. So he ought to be really angry, but he shows mercy. So we'll talk more about that, like I said, in the devotional time. God is, like we said, vengeance belongs to God. God is better qualified, and God will do a better job than any man could think about doing. God is just. He's almighty. He's all-knowing, has all the facts and evidence. So we'll just let God go and let go and let God take care of the vengeance. All right. So as we think about do good, and then I want to think about some things that will help us to be able to bless others. What kind of good things can we do for others? That might be persecuting us. What good things can we do for them? What can you do? You ever have a neighbor that's been you've got a little disgruntled about? I had a neighbor when I lived in Anthony, Kansas, that somebody had planted evergreen trees when they first built the parsonage there. They planted evergreen trees right down the property line. And he loved grass. And those evergreen trees were 40 feet tall when I lived there. And the grass didn't grow about half of his yard because they were 40 feet tall. And he didn't like those evergreen trees. And so he said, "Tony, I want to cut down those evergreen trees." Now, I love evergreen trees. And Western Kansas, kind of like Western Oklahoma, when the north wind comes blowing, kind of like an evergreen tree or a shelter belt along the north side of your house. And that's where it was, on the north side of my yard. It protected my yard. It was great. So I said, "Rip them out if you want to." And he ripped them out. So what can you do? What other things can you do for someone that, as if we're going to bless, what's one thing we're going to do? Pray for them. Okay, we're going to pray for them. So that's one thing we can do. As you think about prayer, We have, at Manford, we've got a really unique situation right now. We have a young man that is just finishing kind of a degree in some counseling. And he wants to preach and do some biblical counseling on the side, but he's worshiping with us right now, and he needs some clinical hours. And so we just encourage the congregation. He needs 450 clinical hours. Would people just call him up and go visit with him and talk to him, and he'll just talk about things and share some Bible verses with you and do some of those things. And so he's doing that. And one of the things that he has said with the people that he's talked to, he said, "Tony, I am shocked." I ask him if they've been praying about whatever it is that's troubling them, and they're saying no. Now, I know all of you that are here tonight, you pray to God often. So why do you pray? What was that? To get closer to God? Yep. Get closer to God. Why do you pray? Okay. Forgiveness and guidance. Still, why do you pray? He tells us to. That's right. Why does he tell us to? He already knows what's going on, right? He wants us to ask because it's good for us to ask. What else? Do you expect God to do anything? Why you pray? You expect God to do something, right? Because God's all powerful, right? He's the only being that and a lot of times he's the only thing being that can take care of our situation. And so we trust God, we believe in God. I think Charles Hodge says, "I believe, therefore I pray." And so we pray because God's all-powerful. He can answer those prayers. Now, sometimes his answers are different than we thought they might be. The other thing is that prayer will change you and me. Prayer changes me. I read this story about a businessman that came in to talk to his preacher, and he said, "Preacher, I look around at the church, and all those people seem happy." That's the way it's supposed to be. All those people seem happy. And he says, "I just can't be that happy." And he says, "Why can't you be that happy?" And he says, "Well, I've got four competitors, and they're making money hand over fist, and I'm not making as much money, and it's just making me miserable." And the preacher says, "I know what you can do to solve your problem, but you won't do it." He said, "Oh, preacher, if you've got an idea, I'll do it." He said, "Nope, you won't do it." He said, "Yes, I will." He said, "No, you won't do it." He said, "I will. I promise I will." He said, "Okay, you pray for your competitors and pray that they make money." He said, "Preacher, you tricked me. You tricked me." And he said, he went home and he started praying. About 6 months later, he come in and he said, "Preacher, I can't believe it. I'm happy." He said, "When I first started praying for him, I was disgusted and praying, 'God bless him, but you know I really don't mean it, God.' And he said, 'But I got to meaning it. And now they've been blessed and I've been blessed and I'm happy." Prayer changes us. And we've got to trust the Lord enough to pray. All right, so what are some things that will help us to be able to bless those that persecute us? Here's some things that I wrote down. Number one is we have to see the big picture. Try to see the big picture. And when we think about persecution in the way of those that might kill us for our faith, we have to see the big picture. I live at 4524 Fox Run Road, but that's not my home. Philippians 3:20, my home is in heaven. That's my home. I was teaching a class one time on prayer, and I was talking about it, and this gentleman was sitting right up here where you are, and he says, if the doctor tells me I have terminal cancer, don't you pray I get well. I'm ready to go see Jesus. And he's seeing the big picture. And I'm not sure I could pray that prayer, but I know this, that I have to start thinking, and it's hard, It's hard. It's hard to think about, not think about, what am I going to do in retirement? I have to preach till I die. What am I going to, there is no retirement. Oh, but some of you might be thinking, what am I going to do in retirement? How am I going to survive in retirement? Heaven is real. And we're all trying to go there. And we need to think about more about how real heaven is and have that mindset like Paul for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. That death is a reality, that it's okay. Because that's where we want to go. We got too much good to do to be worrying about vengeance and those kind of things. So we got to see the big picture. We talked about praying. That's praying a blessing on those. And we also need to think about a kind response might influence others towards Jesus. Having a kind response. If you would, 1 Peter chapter 1 or chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes and says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation, which probably means glorify God in the day of visitation, probably means they become a Christian. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. They're slandering you as evildoers, but because of your good deeds, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. You can also read kind of a parallel to the text in Romans chapter 3, verses 8 through 15, where he says, to sum it all up, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer the forsake of the righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. I love that phrase in there, do not be intimidated by them, but be ready, by sanctifying Christ in your heart, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. When we are kind and loving and caring with other folks, people like that. People need to see that. You know, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. No hatefulness in there. All good things. I would love to tell you about Frank and Elizabeth Morris, but I don't have time. Follow the biblical example. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Luke 23, verse 34. We have Stephen. Acts chapter 7, verse 60. What did he do? Father, do not lay this charge against them. A blessing, praying that God would bless those folks that were actually killing them. The other thing is that I think will help us to think about this, being able to bless those. It makes us, if we can do good, it will make us feel good inside. It will help us. We will feel better. When we hold bitterness and anger within our hearts towards other people, it does something to us physically that's not good. when we're kind and gracious and speak lovingly towards others, it also does something inside us that's very good. And we need to be doing those things. It'll make you feel better standing strong for Jesus. And finally, the last thing that I wanted us to think about was remember how much Jesus suffered for you. People may make fun of us. They make fun of Jesus. Yeah. They made fun of Jesus. And, you know, here's the thing that just blows my mind as I think about Jesus. He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew the names of the Roman soldiers that nailed him to the cross. He knew the Jewish leaders, Caiaphas and his father, Annas, and he knew their names. He knew they were going to do that to him. And he still came. He still came to the earth to die for us. I love the fact that every week we partake of the Lord's Supper to remind us what Jesus has done for us. That's the big picture. We can bless those that persecute us. Now, have you ever sang verse 21 before of Romans chapter 12? I don't normally sing, but I'm going to try it. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, with good. Overcome evil with good, with good, with good. Overcome evil with good. That's what God wants us to do. Overcome evil with good. Thank you for your attention. I appreciate it.